All right, if you'd go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 9, please. I'm going to continue on with our study of King David. Most likely I'm going to take 2 weeks in this chapter because we're not going to get really into the meat of what takes place here. I'm going to give you what I believe the Lord laid upon my heart and what is really the intent of this text. The intent, I believe, is a little different than what the passage teaches. The intent of this passage is that David is showing that he's keeping his word. I'm going to prove that to you from the text. And I think it's something that in our culture, in our day today, that we need to be reminded that when we give someone our word, when we tell someone we're going to do something, we promise something, that we ought to do that, because that is not the norm in culture anymore. The norm in culture anymore, you can say whatever you want to, and if you don't want to do it, it's okay, and those other things. And so the intent here, David is showing us that, hey, he is a man of his word. He keeps what he says he will do. And so let's read the text and then get into the lesson tonight. It's going to be a little bit different. I hope you have a Bible, because here in a few minutes I'm going to show you a lot of different passages of Scripture. All of these passages that I'm going to show you are very important. It's really, you have to understand these passages to understand the Word of God in the Bible. And so hopefully you'll take a Bible and turn with me when we get there. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 1, and David said, "Is there yet any man, or is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness or grace for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." In studying this, I found something really interesting, that this Michar, the son of Lomiel, is going to come have another importance to several chapters down. Remember when David is running from Absalom? Guess who invites him into his house and protects him? It's this Michar of the son of Lomiel. And so it seems like he maybe had some means, but he has taken in Mephibosheth, shown kindness to Mephibosheth, and later on he's going to show kindness to King David when King David is running for his life. In verse number five. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micaiah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. In the Sermon on the Mount, I thought Brother Chris might get to one of my passages that I was going to look at this morning, but he stopped just a verse short. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 37, in the context of that passage, he's talking about that we should not swear or we should not have to take oaths to make our word good. Jesus said this, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." James is going to repeat this same verse in James chapter 5 and verse number 12, where he says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." John MacArthur writes about James, this passage in James, he says this. He says, "James stressed that a person's speech provides the most revealing glimpse into his spiritual condition." I want you to think about that. What we say and what comes out of our mouth many times reveals where we are spiritually. Most of you are older and you were like me when you were growing up. You were taught that if you told somebody you were going to do something, you did it. There were many times that I would start something, I would tell somebody that I was going to do something and it got to be hard or I didn't want to do it anymore, maybe I wanted to go do something else and I would go home and tell my mother, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and she would say, "Did you tell them you would do it?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Then you are going to do it no matter what." We grew up with this phrase, "Your word is your bond." There was a time in our country, for the most part, when you gave your word, people just understood that you were going to keep it. There were times in the older generation that you could go borrow money with just a handshake or just by your word. If you said you were going to pay it back, they would do that. I bought my first house. Now, it was only $15,000, but it's back in the 80s. I bought my first house with a handshake. When I bought CJ's car, the little red car that she drives around with, I bought several cars from this guy in Coleman. He and I were probably more than acquaintance. We were kind of friends. But I called him up on the telephone, told him exactly kind of what I wanted, and he found it. And I was kind of going through town to get it. And so I drove in there. He had not finished the paperwork. He didn't have one thing on the paperwork. And he said, "Sign here." I signed my name there, and I signed my name there, and I signed my name there. You know why I did that? Because I knew he would put on there what he told me he would put on there. And thank the Lord he did. Because I really put myself in a bad place. But can people believe what you say? If you tell somebody you're going to do something, can they take it to the bank? We live in a culture today where our leaders do not tell us the truth. How do you know when a politician is lying? When his mouth is moving, isn't it? I mean, we just naturally assume that if a politician is speaking, we know that in some way or some shape or form that he is lying. It doesn't bother us many times. Many times bosses tell their employees that they're going to do something, make them promises, and they never do those things. How many times do parents tell their children that they are going to do something and they never get around to it? One of those things I wish my parents would have always forgot. Many times we were out and about and I would get into trouble and they would say, "Hey, when we get home, you're going to get it." They always remembered. You know that? As Christians today, we should be people of our word. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Because this is the basis for what David is doing here in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Let's begin reading with verse number 13. "The Lord do so much and more to Jonathan, but if it please my father do to thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he had been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant or a promise with the house of David, saying, the Lord even required it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loveth his own soul. Jonathan asked David, hey, when I die, or even before I die, when you become the king, please don't cut off or kill my family. Allow them to live. David said, I make a covenant with you. I promise you that I will do that. He doesn't only make that promise to Jonathan, but he also makes that promise to Saul. If you would turn to chapter number 24. Chapter number 24. In verse number 20, and it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. That is not my text there. Here we go. Here's what it's supposed to say. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now that therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou will not cut off my seed after me, and that thou will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore unto Saul. So David has swore to Jonathan that he would not cut off the heritage. He has swore to Saul that he will not cut off the heritage. And when we come to our text in chapter 9, both Jonathan and Saul are died. No one else knew about this covenant. And David could have said, oh, well, nobody knows. I'm not going to do it. But that was not the mindset of David. David said, you know what, I made a covenant. And David said, I made a promise. And I am going to keep that promise. Is there anyone that is left in the house of Jonathan? Because I want to show them grace. When you study the text, you're going to realize that when David keeps his word, it's going to cost him greatly. Because the culture is going to begin to question his leadership, because all the kings of that day and age, when they took the throne, they would get rid of all of their rivals, any of the family members of the previous king. It was just something that they did. They got rid of them. But yet David is saying, hey, I don't want to get rid of them. What I want to do is show grace to. In order for David to keep his word, it's going to cost him a great sum of money, because when you read the text, here's what he does. He gives all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. Not only that, but Mephibosheth is crippled and he's lame on his feet. And so now David is going to have to provide for his care, and he is going to have to provide for his well-being for a number of years. In order for David to keep his word, it is going to cost him greatly. But here is the thing about this text. We are never more like God than when we keep our word. We are never more like God than when we keep our word. You see, the Bible is filled with covenants and promises that God has made to you and I. God is a God that keeps His word. He is faithful. There are seven major covenants in the Bible that God has made, some to Israel and some to you and I. Right quickly, I want to go through these with you, and I want you to see them because they're all important. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter number 1, please. Genesis chapter number 1, this is known as the Adamic covenant. And there is basically two parts to this. There is the part that God deals with Adam and Eve about Eden. And then there's the part of it that God deals with them about the sin. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 26, The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is a covenant between Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and you have dominion over all of the living creatures. In verse number 15 of chapter number 2, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and took him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God said, every tree in here is for your benefit. Every tree in here is for your pleasure. But this one tree, I don't want you to eat of it. And if you do, I am giving you my promise that you will die. What happened when Eve ate of the fruit? They died spiritually. God kept his word. In chapter number 3, once again, or in chapter number 3 and verse number 15, now that they have sinned, God is once again going to covet with and make a promise. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. One of the main things about this is that God makes a promise that one day he will send someone to bruise, to strike a death blow to Satan. This is the first promise of the coming Messiah. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried, it is finished. It fulfilled this passage of Scripture. God made a promise. God kept his promise. In Genesis chapter number 9, we know that God destroyed the earth by a flood. And while you're turning there, we begin reading with verse number 9. The Bible says, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, I'm making you a promise. I am not going to judge this world again by a flood. It's been 6,000 or 7,000 years later. Has God kept his promise? God has kept his promise. But he goes on in verse number 12 and he says, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between me and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I don't think there was a rainbow out there a while ago when it rained. Jerry and I was out walking around looking at the water. But many times when we see a rain cloud, we'll see a rainbow. It's a reminder that God keeps his promises. It's a reminder that God will not judge the earth again by water When you read 2 Peter chapter number 2, it does tell us that God is going to judge this earth once again. But it's not going to be by water, but it is going to be by fire. In Genesis chapter number 12, this is the only passage in Genesis that we'll look at, but God makes a covenant with Abraham. Most of us are familiar with the Abrahamic covenant. We find it in chapter 13, chapter 17, and chapter number 22 of Genesis. But here is the mainstays of it. And here is what he tells Abraham, verse number 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation. Every day when you turn on the news, you're going to hear of that great nation, the nation of Israel. He says this, I will bless thee. Did God bless Abraham? You betcha. We know that Abraham was one of the richest men that has ever walked on the face of the earth. God kept his promise to him. And then he goes on and he says, I am going to make thy name great. You know the name of Abraham. Almost all of the world knows about the name of Abraham. God kept his promise. He made him a great name and he says, thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. One of the fulfillments of the last part of chapter number 3 is that Jesus Christ would come out of the line of Abraham. We are being blessed. Several years ago, I was reading a book about the nation of Israel, and they were talking about all of the technological advances that you and I enjoy because of the nation of Israel. You and I are still being blessed. God is still keeping his covenant to us. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, we know that this is the Mosaic covenant. God is going to covenant with Moses and with Israel. Verse number 26. He says, behold, I set before you this day blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Now one of the things that this covenant established is that the nation of Israel would obey the law and they would follow the law. And God is saying by how you follow the law and how you relate to the law is going to determine how you are going to be blessed. If you'll keep my commandments and my judgments and my statutes, then I am going to bless you. And when we look at the history of the nation of Israel, when they were serving the Lord and living for the Lord, what did God do? He blessed them over in abundance. But what happened when they turned aside and they started following other gods and they got into idolatry? Then God sent cursings upon them. A lot of those things are still in effect today. When we serve the Lord and we make Him a priority in our life and we obey the Lord, guess what? He blesses us over and beyond. And when we get away from the Lord and we get off in the weeds and do those things, then our life turns around. You know why? Because God keeps His promises. In Deuteronomy chapter number 30, Deuteronomy chapter number 30, this is known as the Palestinian covenant. We're not going to read very many verses in this. Really, it has to do with all of chapter number 30. But basically, in this covenant, once again, God is going to promise the nation of Israel a specific land. Verse number 2, he says, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. As I said, the main emphasis of this text is a land. In 70 AD, when the Romans come in and destroyed the temple, Israel was scattered. The nation of Israel was scattered all over the world. And for all of those hundreds of years, almost 2,000 years, Israel was all over the world. But in 1948, signing of a peace treaty, God began to bring those people back to a specific land. God said, you know what, you might be scattered, but there will come a day when I will draw you back to the land, I promise you. We see it in the Old Testament when they were in captivity. We see it now today. After thousands of years, God says, hey, I'm bringing you back. You know why? Because God keeps His promise. God keeps His word. And then you go to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. We kind of briefly talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But it is known as the Davidic covenant. And David is going to make a covenant. God is going to make a covenant with David about the lineage of the Savior. In verse number 12 of 2 Samuel chapter number 7, the Bible says, and when thy days be fulfilled, now he's making this promise to David in Israel. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Who was the king that followed David? It was his seed. It was Solomon. Verse number 13, God promises this. He says, talking about the one that will follow him, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We know that God kept that promise. Solomon built a temple. He goes on in verse number 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Those verses are important. Because what happened to Saul when he disobeyed God? What happened to Saul when he played the high priest when he shouldn't have been playing the high priest? What happened to Saul when God said, go destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't destroy all the Amalekites? God said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. But now he's making a promise to David, and he says, hey, when your prodigy or when your lineage, when they committed iniquity, I'm going to chasten him with the rod of men, but I'm not going to remove the kingdom away from him. God kept that promise. Verse number 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. We know that David's kingdom is established forever in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to Matthew chapter number 1 and they begin the lineage, the Jewish lineage of Jesus Christ, what does it start with? The son of David. You see, Jesus keeps his word. And then there's one last one. It's Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 30. And this one has the most meaning to you and I. Several times in the Old Testament, God promises that he is going to make a new covenant. In verse number 31 of Jeremiah, chapter number 31, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31, in verse number 31, the Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law, notice this, where is he going to put the law? I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus is saying, I'm making a covenant with you. There's going to come a time when you're not going to have to sacrifice on a daily basis. There's coming a time when I will forgive you of your sins. I will provide the sacrifice. And instead of you having to keep a written law, I will write the law upon your hearts. In Luke chapter number 22, this is the Last Supper. Jesus is participating in the Last Supper. And in verse number 20, I tell you what, let's read verse number 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or that the word testament means covenant. This is the new covenant, New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You see, Jesus was saying, hey, my shed blood is going to be the sacrifice for your sins. And because of that, when you accept me as Lord and Savior, then I'm going to give you a new heart. This morning in my Sunday school class, I talked about the Apostle Paul and when he was converted. I'm telling you, when he got saved, he had a new heart. He hated God, and then all of a sudden, he loved God. You see, it's hard to claim that you're a Christian and not love the things that God loves. Why? Because He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you and direct you. And why does the Spirit come? Because God has made us a promise. Those that are saved will have a desire for holiness and completeness. You don't have to turn there, but maybe tonight you might read it. But let me read this text to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 through 5. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. You see, there are some of these covenants that are unconditional. The covenant that God made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. God said, hey, I'm going to make you a great name. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. It doesn't make any difference what you do. That is going to be what takes place. But I believe that when we get saved, we make an agreement with God. He says, I'll forgive you of your sins. But I want you to commit your life to me. What happens if we say that we're saved and we live like hell? Somebody's not keeping the word. Because you know what? When I got saved, I said, Lord, you're going to be my Savior. I'm committing my life totally to you. I want you to be Lord. David made a covenant to Jonathan and Saul. He could have went back on his word. Nobody was there to even notice. But he kept his word. God has made his promises over and over in the Word of God. And some of those are conditional. Salvation is not just one way. It's not just to get out of a hell free card. We ought to serve him back. I know this won't be popular, but that's okay. Churches in this area ought to be jam-packed full tonight. You know why? Because we prayed for rain, haven't we? Haven't we prayed for rain? How ungrateful are we that when we ask God to do something and He does it, we won't even take time to come and thank Him for it. You say, Brother David, that's harsh. But is it? Is it really harsh? One last verse and I'm done. Psalms 105 in verse number 8. Here is what the Bible says. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. We are never more like God than when we keep our word. You know why? Because He always keeps His word. Let's pray. God, we love You tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for this word. We're grateful for a book that is filled with promises. A book that is filled with encouragements. And Lord, there's been so many times that I've been down and I begin to open the Word of God and I begin to read, and I would read promise after promise after promise, and how it lift my spirits, because I knew without a doubt that You were going to keep those promises. There's never been a promise that You went back on. There's never been a time that You said You were going to do something and You just failed to do it, or it slipped Your mind. And God, I fall short many times in my life. God, I ask You to forgive me when I do that. And God, help us to just have a gentle reminder tonight that no matter what the culture says, as people that belong to You, we need to do what we say we're going to do. God, I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way and our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda will play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight. If He has, you come.